For our meditation and our study this evening, would you turn with me to the chapter we read of the book of Psalms, Psalm 145. And I would like us to look at the whole of this psalm and what it says to us under a particular heading, and that is the way in which David here is speaking to himself, but also extending it out to embrace us, calling us with him to praise and worship the Lord. That's what he's seeking to do to himself, motivating himself. And as we look at the motivation and the reasons that he gives to his own soul, so we find and feel the force for ourselves to join with him. We gather here tonight to worship our God. And in the praise of God, it is the noblest delight and purpose given to us. This is the very zenith, this is the very height of our creation. Man's chief end is what? But to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the question we've got to come to is this one. Are we engaged in this tonight? Are we really involved in praising and worshiping God? What do we feel as we come together and gather in God's house? What weight do we feel upon our soul of God's character, of God's dealings? What is it that stirs us up to come as we do here this evening? Is it merely outward performance of ritual or duty? Or do we feel something in our bones, something drawing us to the very things that David is sharing with us here? What difference does it make? What involvement do we have? What is the attitude we've got? Eager expectation, or just performance of a routine thing? The book of Psalms, it's one of these books that we often go back to because there's so much personal detail in it that we can identify with. But because it is that personal thing, because there is so much of personality in it, it is also a challenge to us. Here, David is saying in verse 2, every day will I bless thee. Well, there's a challenge for ourselves at all times. Do we bless the Lord? Or do we simply put God into compartments? And there's the morning service, and then there's the evening service, and then there's the prayer meeting through the week, and then there's this part and that part of the day, and we put God into boxes. And it's these times that we worship God. Is that the way we do it? That's not the way David did it. Every day will I bless thee. It says, at all times, in every situation. Again, it's relatively easy to bless God when the wind is in our back and the sun is in our face. It's relatively easy to praise God when we receive good things from his hand and our life is easy and we're going along the current of life without anything to disturb us. But what about when there's a storm in our face and things are going hard for us? What about the times when life is difficult, the load is heavy and the road is hard? What about then to raise our song of praise to God? Or again, we started in Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Again, the psalmist is there challenging our commitment. We can come to praise God and we can just simply use words and they can trip off our tongues and our minds are roaming over the four corners of the earth or up and down the hills of our land. But God is looking at us on the inside and he's looking for this total commitment to the praise of his name just now from every one of us. And it's a very personal thing. We've said it already. We've emphasized it already. It is David that's doing it. And because he's doing it himself personally, he is challenging us, do we do it as well, personally? Do we do it? We don't delegate it to someone else. We don't do it by proxy. We don't say, right, we're going to put in a collection that's substantial into the collection box tonight, and that's going to do for my worship of God. And we're trying to duck and dive out of it. We're doing it by proxy. God is looking for that engagement from our hearts in this privilege that's before us here this evening. So what does David give us? What does he share with us in this psalm that were the motivations for him? What were the claims? What were the big things that challenged him to come in a proper, acceptable way to praise God? And as we look at them and we see them for ourselves, they hold us also, and they draw us together to worship, to praise God. I want to suggest four simple thoughts out of this psalm that we can take to ourselves, that we can think of in the rest of the week, that will stimulate us to do exactly what David is laying before us here. The first one is, do we think about the greatness of God? Look at the way in which he says it in verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Not once, not twice, three times in one verse. Well, there you have it. The first thing that we say he gives us and shares with us is for us to think about the greatness of our God. So often when we go through the Christian life, we come against problems and difficulties. And one of the greatest problems, one of the greatest problems that we've got so often in our Christian living is that we lose sight of the greatness of our God. So often faults and weaknesses, coldness, and these things that come into our lives can be traced back to this source many a time. We get the wrong view of our God. Whereas if we sit with David beside him and think of the greatness of our God, then when we get that vision right, we have a firm foothold, we have a strong support, and we can walk, not bow down or in the shadowy place, but we can walk in the light of his countenance, apologizing to no one for what we're doing and where we're going. When we know our God, Daniel says it, they that know their God are strong and do exploits. The greatness of God. Do we know the greatness of his person? We can never fully know God, that we accept. We can never fully, our minds can never grasp the infinity of God. But we can know a little about him that he gives to us. Paul was a man that had a profound mind, penetrating thought. A man that was very close to God. He knew much of God, but nevertheless, he spoke about the unfathomable depths of God. There were things about God's person that Paul could never probe or ply or understand. But yet, God is pleased to reveal himself to us in a way that we can grasp hold of and understand, and he does it with every one of us according to our abilities. Let me use this illustration. Sometimes you can look through a keyhole into a room. Other times you can look through a window into that same room. And it doesn't matter whether it's the keyhole or the window. When you look into that room, the whole of the opening is filled with what's in that room. So somebody who's got a powerful mind and a tremendous capacity to understand things, like Paul, he's like looking through the window. Others of us who are limited in our capacity to understand, we look through the keyhole and we're seeing a little bit less, but we're seeing nevertheless something of the greatness of our God. And the more that we discover of our God, and the more He reveals to us of Himself, the more our hearts are won over by Him, and the more our song of praise rises to Him. The cure for the superficial and the soft faith of today is to know Him. To know Him in Jesus Christ, His Son. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the fullest and plainest demonstration and revelation of God. Nothing is better and nothing is needed more than Him. His love, the care, the provision, the compassion, all of these qualities about our God are revealed to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. And therefore, when we look upon Jesus Christ, we are seeing something of the greatness of our God. And the more we see, the more we sing. His person, we can then extend it and we can think another area of the greatness of God. What about His works? What about the things that He's done? Today we're surrounded by the hills, we're surrounded on Thursday night by the thunder and lightning of His works. Man tries to cut God out of the equation. Man comes away with his laws of creation and his laws of physics. Man tries to reduce everything to a rational explanation, squeezing God out of His works. But remember what the psalmist did when he stood in Psalm 8, he stood in awe of the heavens. We can stand in awe of ourselves. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can stand in awe of God's work round about us, in the storms, in the beauty of a flower, in the work of creation we're confronted with. But on top of that, we've got to lay down another layer of God's works. Think of God's works in providence. The way in which your life, mine, David's, many's a life, have twists and turns. We come to crossroads. We stop and we've got to make decisions on which way do we go is going to determine a lot of our life from that point onwards. And God so often guides and leads in providence. And it's only when we look back that we can see God's hand there in guiding me, guiding you. There we were, making a crucial decision. And looking back, we can see the providence of God, His greatness in guiding us there and then. But particularly, we can see His greatness in the way in which He works spiritually with us. The way in which He brings us underneath gospel messages and influences. The way in which He particularly applies His word to us. We're sitting there in church and we've come off the street and our minds might be roaming over the four corners of the earth, and then suddenly something is said and it grabs hold of us. Something is said that addresses a problem in our life that no one else knew about. Something is said that is going to stand us in good stead for tomorrow's problem that we've got to face and it's bothering us today. Or particularly when we feel guilty that we've done something wrong. And God is speaking to us about the only way and place we can find forgiveness. The greatness of God in His works amongst us. The greatness of God in the judgments that He brings about. When you go back over the history of God's people, You find that he brought his nation into being, the Jewish nation into being out of Egypt. Look at the way in which he divided the sea for them. Look at the way in which he pulled down the walls of Jericho. Look at the way in which he fed them in the wilderness. Look at the countless ways of God's judgment. That's what this word means here. When we think of verse 6, and men shall speak of thy might, of thy terrible acts. Let's not put a negative understanding upon that. That's the judgments of God. God's acting in these dramatic ways to preserve and to protect and to provide for his people. The greatness of God for his own. The first thing then that David shares with us. And he doesn't leave it just simply by presenting it to us, because in this section at the beginning he tells us about men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. In verse 6, the word speak there, it's not just simply doing what I'm doing or what we do when we converse with one another. No, what David is speaking about, what David is meaning here, I should say, is to quietly think, reflect, go over these things that he's touched on and that we've tried to expand on this evening. We're living in a society where there's so much pressure on our minds. As soon as we get into tomorrow, there's an agenda of life we've got to go through. As soon as we get into the new week, there's things that have got to demand our attention, things we've got to do. And so often, thinking time is put at a premium. But that's what David is saying here. Sit down and talk with your soul. And talk particularly and speak about the things God has done for you. And especially the way in which these things show to you His greatness. Well, if that's the first thing, let's get on and see some of the other things more briefly. Not only does he talk about the greatness of God, but David also speaks about the goodness of God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good. I'm now reading at verse 9. The Lord is good to all. There are so many things that you and I enjoy in life. Things that we have. There are so many things that come into our lives that make life easy and quiet and peaceful. But do we? Do we trace them back to the hand that gives them to us? Remember what James tells us, every good and every perfect gift, every, no exception, no one out, every good and perfect gift comes from whom? God, our Father. We must be still then and see God at work in our lives, His goodness in the things that we enjoy and experience. And the way in which God brings good things into our lives, we're told in verse 7, it comes with an abundant measure. We have a generous God. Nothing is done in half measures with God. We are told that the blessings of God are good measure pressed down and shaken together. They are compacted. They are crushed together and they come to us in concentrated form. They are not rationed, nor are they bestowed with a grudging spirit. But God gives them to us richly to enjoy. The goodness of God to you and to me. Our lives, therefore, are testimony to His goodness. Our lives are testimony to the manifold blessings of God. And what should we do then? Well, let me just bring the example of one group of people that we might look at sometime soon. Think of the people in Malachi chapter 3. At the beginning of that chapter, there were people talking about, well, how am I going to serve God? And I've tried serving God this way and it hasn't worked. It's had that way and it hasn't worked. I've tried the next way and it hasn't worked. People were really having hard words against God. Until you come towards the end of it to verse 16 and you find, and there's a group of people that fear God. And they spoke one to another. They spoke one to another of the good things God had done for them and given to them. The goodness of God. That's what we have to do. Speak of it and share it with others. And particularly, we think of this dimension to that goodness. It is a compassionate goodness. We don't deserve these things from God. We don't deserve these things from His hand. And one of the real dangers that are round about us today is the danger of pride. We can throw our heads up and stick our chest out and we say, I've done it. I got it. And we fail to recognize the goodness of God in giving things to us. And pride is the enemy of praise. They just simply don't exist side by side. We must give the glory and the praise to the God who has given so much to us. And particularly here in this section, it's talking about God who is slow to anger and of great mercy. When we provoke our God because of the inconsistencies in our lives, God's patience for a moment holds the sword of justice in a scabbard. And when we repent and return to Him, we find that He is rich in mercy to the sinner who comes in that way through Jesus Christ to Him. The goodness of God on one level, the physical things that He gives us. But this is the spiritual level, going one higher. How good our God is to us in the face of the inconsistencies of our living before Him. And this goodness is shown to all people. It's interesting as an exercise to go through this psalm and look for the occurrence of that little word, all. I tried to emphasize it in reading, but 13 times, I think, in this psalm, the word all is mentioned. Good unto all men is the Lord. Again, God is good to all of us through the things that He gives us. He's good to all of us in the gospel privileges that He bestows. Here we are gathered tonight and the door is open to others to join with us, but they don't want to. It's not a problem with God and the gospel. A problem is with them that they don't want to hear it. But the gospel is made known throughout our land this evening. Across the world it is made known. There is no barrier or obstacle that God places that somebody can hear it and somebody can't. God is good in His physical provision for us, but especially in the spiritual provision that He makes for us. Setting before us this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for as many as turn to Him, they will indeed experience the greatness of God's mercy. The greatness of God, the goodness of God. Two other thoughts we've got to cover in this psalm. Think of the government of God. It speaks about verse 13, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. God rules. Full stop. When you look at the different kingdoms that have come and gone throughout our own history, the Greeks, the Romans, how many others have come and gone, even if we want to think of Eritrea and Africa, modern lessons for ourselves. They come and they go. But the kingdom of our God is a kingdom that will last forever. It is a kingdom that is built upon one true and good foundation. And there is one great king that sits upon the throne. And his rule is powerful and righteous and true. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Hebrews chapter 12, the last part of that chapter speaks about kingdoms being shaken. But he says, we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. No matter how you might think of earthquake or anything else disturbing the life of people, no matter how you might think of battles and palace coup d'etats disposing of rulers, no matter how you might think of the conflict and the outcome of war and a nation being beaten in battle, none of these apply to the kingdom of our God. He rules. And he rules over this world, and he rules over it now. We might, again, we've got to say this, we might not understand fully why God allows this and that to happen. We can say, well, look, there's somebody that's a bad man. There's somebody that's behaving in a bad way. Lord, if you're ruling and you're righteous, why are you allowing that to happen? A legitimate question that we can pose. But God does not owe to us an explanation. We have no right to demand that he gives an account to us of what he's doing. And it may be that there's a higher purpose and a nobler reason than just simply our understanding going on behind what he allows. God rules. But the one thing that we can say is this, that the rule that he has in this world, just as he brought his people out of Egypt, and he there, in his terrible acts we've already looked at, he divided the sea, he brought down the walls, he went time and again in front of them, providing for them, blessing them. The same stands true today for God's people and God's church. The church of Jesus Christ is not a fragile establishment. It's not a vulnerable association or organization. The church of Jesus Christ is indwelt by God and it will last forever. And the question we've got to ask ourselves, are we in it? Part of it? Are we in this kingdom which will last forever? Oh, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the government of God, the last thought, the grace of God. Simply put in terms and images that we can so quickly understand. The grace of God. We've been talking about his sovereignty. He's on the throne. And immediately the psalm goes on to speak about God's grace to this one and to that one. There's a balance between the bigness of God and that personal relationship that he has with his people. See it, the grace of God. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Again, all occurring time and again, but I want to draw attention to this. To those who fall, the grace of God. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Saul, Peter. The list is endless. Those that fall, the grace of God is experienced and known by them in lifting them up again. Those that are bowed down with cares and anxieties, he straightens the back and he gives strength to their life when we cast our cares
upon him.
So when we hear about the grace of God for those that fall, do we praise him as we ought? Or again, another way in which the grace of God is brought before us by David here, think of those who pray. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. When we pray, the Lord hears. And so often, like Ephesians tells us, God answers our prayers above and beyond the scope and the wildest extension of our words. God answers in a way that just simply takes our breath away. Those that pray to God and bring their problems to him, so often we find, as we've been saying already, nothing half measures about our God. We have a generous God that does amazing things for us. We might be hard pressed, our back must be against the wall, yes, when we turn to him in prayer, when we come to him reverently, when we come to him. And that's what this means here. It says, to those who call upon him in truth. God requires honesty of us. Flannel doesn't work with God. You can't cover up things and pretend they don't exist. You can't represent them in a different way, thinking that God is going to be taken in by it. We've got to be honest in the way we speak with him when we approach him reverently. But when we come reverently before God, aware of who he is, and speak with him from our hearts here, again we have the grace of God. He hears. Imagine that. God hears and answers our prayers when we pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. And then the third way in which the grace of God is brought out as a stimulus for worship. The Lord preserves, verse 20 I'm reading, the Lord preserves all them that love him. The Lord guards and keeps his people. He watches over them. We are not given a charmed life or the promise of one. We are not given a green channel through life. If anything, life becomes harder and difficult when we become Christians. But the one thing the Lord has promised and says here is that when difficulties come, I will keep you safe. The water and the fire, Isaiah 43, the water and the fire comes close to you, but they won't touch you. When you're going through troubles and difficulties, they won't upset you, and certainly they won't flatten you. God's grace, in the commitment that he's made and given, and that we experience in a measure already, God's commitment to keeping safe those whom he loves, what a tremendous reason to praise our God. And that's only one of many that he gives us in this psalm. He stacks them up. Wave after wave hits us. Challenges us where we are right now tonight as to our commitment and our involvement in praising the Lord. What reasons we have to worship him. His greatness. His goodness, his government, and his grace. This psalm starts, and David starts, and he says, I. He starts with himself personally. I will extol thee, my God. I will bless thy name forever and ever. He starts with himself. But by the time he comes to the end of the psalm, he's put down this argument and that argument. He's laid down all these challenges And so when he comes to the end of the psalm, David has been on a recruiting campaign. The arguments have been deployed and developed. And he's been persuading others that have listened to him. He's been challenging and persuading us perhaps tonight. So by the time he comes to the end of the psalm, notice the way in which he's gathered together a great congregation and choir. And he says at the very end, all flesh, not just simply one voice amongst society, but he says, all flesh shall bless his name forever and ever. We have indeed great reason to praise our God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant light unto our minds and understanding of thy word. Grant to us, O Lord, that the full impact and force of what we have been thinking of throughout this thy day might come home to every one of us, that we would not simply dismiss it as yet another day. We would not dismiss it as simply one of many or of the same kind as others. But this is a special day when we have sought to meet with thee and thou hast spoken to us. May thy word therefore stay with us, and may thy word, even after the voice of man hath ceased, may thy word still speak of the great debt we owe to a great God to worship and serve thee. Teach us these things, our God, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We're going to sing some verses, part of Psalm 145 now as we close. Psalm 145, and there are two versions of it in the Psalm book, and it's the second version of that psalm that we're going to sing. Psalm 145, the second version, and we're going to sing at verse 9. Good unto all men is the Lord, o'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works shall praise to thee afford, thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall they, and of thy power tell, that so men's sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace that doth excel. Thy kingdom hath none end at all, it doth through ages all remain. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, the cast down raiseth up again. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend, and on thee wait that here do live, and thou in season due dost send sufficient food them to relieve.
And in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.